Nerida, come on up.
It's great to welcome Nerida Bell, who's just popped in. No idea that you were coming. It's great to have you
Hello.
Here. You take that. Now, tell us where you're from and tell us about your guests.
Okay. I'm from Sydney. I was here in 94, 95, and I've been in Japan for 5 years.
Yeah.
And I'm getting married on Saturday to him.
Right. And what's his name?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, good, yeah. And tell us who else is here.
And so then we have three friends from church. So Mrs. Hirohoshi at the back, she's the pastor's wife. And two friends from church.
And what are their names?
There's Yanagisawa-san and Saori-chan.
Very good. And where are you getting married?
At Jural, the Anglican church.
Jural, great. Yeah. And then you're going back to Japan?
Yeah, going back Tuesday.
Tuesday? Yeah. Oh, great. Well, that's terrific. Congratulations
to you.
Yes,
works in a Japanese company.
Sorry?
Yes, works in a Japanese company.
You don't get too many holidays.
That's right.
That's great. Well, you're very welcome here. It's lovely to have you.
But great. I just wanted to share with them this place.
No, that's great. Thanks, Nerida. Good. Thank you. Congratulations. Okay, Andrew. Now, this is Andrew Buchanan. Good morning, Andrew.
Good morning, David. And everyone.
Yeah. Good. Well, now, Andrew, you are our third third cross-cultural missions facilitator. Mm-hmm. And here we are into week 8. How have you been going in that role?
Oh, you're asking me?
Yes.
So I've enjoyed it. Mm-hmm. So it's been great. Of course, my background was at Moore College, and people sometimes slander Moore College, but there's no question that more people here are going outside of Sydney than at Moore. And just wonderful to see, to talk to people who already have experience cross-culturally, who already tried things in Sydney, have an enthusiasm for a number of different places, other people who are searching and wanting to think through what they're doing. So the prayer groups and the different activities, mission matters, it's all been great.
Now, you've had one term in Indonesia, is that correct?
Two.
Two terms.
Yep.
And as a single man, could you talk to us about how you found it as a single man and the particular pressures that might be on singleness being out there?
Well, there were some advantages and some disadvantages. The advantages, well, and they often correlated. So as a single person, I was in a boarding house, basically, and so with Indonesians. Now, from a language point of view, that was great. I had this tremendous motivation that if I actually wanted to talk to anyone, then I had to master the language. And for the first few months, that was very strong. But of course, the downside of that was that I couldn't talk to anyone. So, and so I think, especially those first 4 or 5 months, that combination of being kind of in socially difficult situation, but also I became someone who was stupid. So, because, you know, like the 4-year-old could speak Indonesian, in the house could speak Indonesian better than I did, and, you know, I'd been used to being, you know, I was an Anglican minister, so preaching most weeks and then doing deputation, et cetera, et cetera, and suddenly I was doing nothing. Mm. And so I felt useless as well as lonely. And so that was extremely difficult. And although there were opportunities to share with others, I was doing language study with other missionaries and the like, it was extremely difficult. But the converse side is that married people can share with each other, they can support each other, and of course they do that in English. And it's a lot easier to talk with each other than to go and talk with other people. And so my language progressed well from that point of view. Now, I did that in one town. When I went to the other, to the place where I was actually working, the kind of plus and minus. Now, God was very good, and this was part of the design of the place that I was going to. So there were two older lady missionaries, one who had a definite gift of hospitality. So we'd have chicken roast every Sunday. So that would be a good opportunity just to let off steam and to talk about the things which frustrated us, you know, the kind of cultural things, the difficulties with the church, etc. That was a great help. But it'd be fair to say, because I didn't have a family, students would feel in some ways, some of them said this to me, that they would feel happy to come at any time. That didn't necessarily make me happy, but they would feel happy to come at any time because I knew they weren't disturbing my family.
Yeah.
The other thing was that if I wanted support and if I wanted Christian support, then I actually needed to draw close to Christian brothers and sisters of like mind. Mm. So from that point of view, it worked well. Now, the other difficulty was that the college I was teaching has lots of single young women because they're mostly straight out of school. And so I had to be careful about what kind of signals might be sent. Mm. And given that I was often feeling lonely, that was difficult at times. Yeah, so, sure. Yeah.
And you're currently completing your PhD?
Completing is a very optimistic word.
Yeah. So how far are you along?
I haven't done 1 year yet.
Right.
So I'm trying to complete my question at the moment. So.
Right. And how's your question shaping?
It's a good question, but it's a slightly complicated one. So I'm wanting to look at Hebrews 9 and 10 and think about how to understand that in the culture where I was working in Indonesia. And so that requires wrapping my mind around a number of issues, dabbling a bit in philosophy and hermeneutics, but also anthropology, as well as the biblical studies side. But my training is biblical studies, so I get myself confused because I start thinking about one thing and all these other things start coming on me at once. So that's what I'm trying to sort through at the moment.
Will you stay home until that's complete?
Probably not. So my plan at this stage is in the middle of next year to go back. So I will have been 2 years full-time. Hopefully I would have read a lot of the literature that I need to read. But because I'm looking at interpreting it in that context, it makes a lot of sense to be back there and talking with people there about how they read that and how Hebrews 9 and 10 can speak to them.
Mm. And where's your office?
My office is just through those panels there, but I'd recommend going by the door.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Okay. So you're happy to talk to anybody, drop in any time sort of thing and meet in the dining room, have a talk about mission and the whole process of application.
That's the idea. That's the idea. Yeah. So that's what I'm here for, and SMBC is very generously providing me with accommodation, which I must say is becoming increasingly valuable as the weather gets colder.
Yeah, so. Good. Yeah, that's right. Well, it's very good to have you with us, and we hope you have a terrific year.
Thank you very much.
Andrew. Catherine. Now, Catherine, where's Catherine? Right, now, we've just had college mission for most of us. We've had one team which went overseas to Asia, and we have another two teams yet to go on mission middle of the year. One's going to Malaysia and the other one is going to Central Australia. But I thought it'd be good if we got some feedback from Catherine about the Asian tour. How long did you go for, Catherine?
We were there for 2.5 weeks.
And what was the biggest lesson you learnt?
I think the biggest lesson I learnt was to be content with the opportunities that God gives you, despite what he might give to other people.
Right. And what sorts of things did you do? You're in a country which was fairly closed?
Yep, that's right. A lot of what we did was just observing, meeting people who are working there. We saw heaps of different ministries, people working with street kids, with sex workers, publishing books, Christian literature, people working with minority groups, the Uyghur people, so heaps of different things.
And what were the team members like you were with?
My team? That
yeah, your
we
team,
with?
Yeah, your
they
team.
They were awesome.
Were they? Oh, right. Why were they awesome?
They were lots of fun and we looked after each other when things were hard.
Is this the first overseas mission you've been on?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, so is it different to a mission, say, within Australia? In what ways is it different?
Yeah, definitely. So last year I went to Burwood, which was a bit different. Well, they're similar in some ways. We didn't get billeted. We all just stayed at our homes and all just kind of went there for the day. So this was, quite different. We were all sharing beds and rooms and all sorts of
things. What was the billeting like?
Yeah, it was really good. It was a real privilege to stay with one of the missionary families there and just to see their life firsthand as well. And for the other half of it, we were in an apartment on our own, because some of the missionaries were on home assignment, so that was a blessing.
What were some of the big challenges you faced?
I think we were partly protected from the whole language barrier thing in some ways, because we were with people who knew the language a lot of the time. But there were occasions where, as Andrew was saying, you feel a bit stupid because you're reduced to a toddler pointing at things, using one word to try and get around. So that was quite difficult, I guess. It was a bit of an insight into what it would be like when you started off learning a language.
Mm. Could you see yourself going there long term?
I think I could, but I'm not sure yet if that's where I'll
go. So you don't know what's in store for you at the end of college? You're halfway through now?
Yeah, I'm almost halfway through. I don't know for sure. Definitely I have a heart for Asia, so we'll see how that goes.
Yeah. But, how long have you been a Christian?
Since early high school.
Uh-huh. And where did you come from to here?
I grew up on the Northern Beaches, so Sydney girl.
Good. Well, thanks very much for coming up and sharing with us. Thanks, Catherine.
Thanks very much.
Well, let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, your Son has said that unless a person is born again, they will never see your kingdom. We thank you and praise you for the gift of new life, so that all who believe in Jesus have eternal life and are now living the life of the kingdom which is to come. We praise you this morning, our Heavenly Father, for the forgiveness of our sins and for the presence and empowerment of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are part of the new creation, that the Holy Spirit has created a new centre in our lives, no longer self, but now Christ. And he is the one who empowers us to say no to the old self and yes to the new. Our Heavenly Father, we seem to meet so many who profess your name and yet who are making every effort to show that there is no difference between them and the world. We are different. We are not different in a superior way, but this world is not our destination. We are aliens here. And we are bound for the city whose architect and builder is God himself. And therefore, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd lead us in the way of sincere love, that we would hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be devoted to one another and by honouring one another above ourselves. We pray that we would not lack zeal but keep your fervour by serving you. We pray that we would be joyful in hope and patient in affliction by being faithful in prayer. And we pray that we would share with your people who are in need by practicing hospitality. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the hundreds of young people who in the past 2 weekends have come to new life in the Lord Jesus. We pray that they would be discipled. We pray that the churches which receive them after the conventions these past 2 weekends would be churches who warmly welcome them and see them grow in grace. And we pray that you'd strengthen all who are listening to us today, for those who are battling with a new language, a strange culture, in an environment which lacks the normal comforts which they are used to. Our Father, we pray that you'd sustain our friends who are in such circumstances, who are there in order to share with people the words of life. Sustain them, we pray, God our Father, and sustain us all so that we might live in such a way as to see your promise fulfilled, the promise which you have made to your Son to make the nations his inheritance and the ends of the earth his possession. We pray for those who are in the battle at the moment with sickness. We pray for those who press on in battle against opposition which seems endless, antagonism which is in the face. We pray for those who are under the assault of sour relationships. We pray for those who are dry and have no sense of joy in their ministry. And we pray for those who are just plain uneasy and do not know and wonder whether they should be where they are or somewhere else. And we pray for all of us, Heavenly Father, as we are at war today with the pride which is within us, the great enemy. As all of these, our Heavenly Father, declare the Lord Jesus to be the answer for others, may they understand Jesus as the answer for them and for their need. May we all know that our Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd, that each of us are precious to him as his sheep, that each of us are enfolded in his care and his love and his compassion, and that the Holy Spirit is the witness and the strengthener and the paraclete, the one who is called alongside of us to help us in time of need. Help us to live by him, to walk in him, to be fired up by him, to be filled with him, so that we might love our Lord Jesus all the more. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, our Bible reading this morning, as Malcolm comes to preach to us, is found in Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 22 to verse 34.
Good morning. To our special guest from Japan, konnichiwa. That's all I've got. Got Luke's gospel there in the 12th chapter. Jesus, in the context, has been addressing a rich and a greedy man. And shortly thereafter, he turns to his disciples. And in verse 22, I will be reading. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father, he knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let me pray for us. Father, your statutes are wonderful, therefore we obey them. The unfolding of your word gives us light and it gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and I pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word, and let not sin rule over me. Make your face shine upon us, and teach us your decrees. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Around a year ago, my wife and I invited two people over for dinner named Richie and Jono. And recently, as I was sharing a story down at the mission in Wollongong, I shared that as we invited these two young single people over from church, my daughter Annabelle did what she so often does, and she began grilling me with questions. As I told my then four-year-old daughter Annabelle, I said, "We're having guests, and their name are Richie and Jono, and they're coming over for tea." And the four-year-old curiosity arose in her, and a little worried look came over her face, and with great sincerity, she looked at me and said, "Dad, do Richie and Jono love Jesus?" I looked at her and I said, "Yeah, actually they do." And she followed up with this question, "Dad, do Richie and Jono smoke cigarettes?" And I said, no, I actually don't think they do. And she explained to me, very concerned. She says, Dad, because you know what they do if you smoke cigarettes. And I said, what's that? And she says, they chop your toes off. She had seen one of those buses that has gone by. You've seen them before with the no smoking or anti-smoking sort of things. And she was quite concerned. And her little worried mind was put at ease, at least momentarily, when I assured her of the quality of Jono and Richie. Where a few nights later, I was by her bed, kneeling down to pray, as is our custom. And I prayed with my daughter. I said, Annabelle, who can we pray for today? And she said, Dad, we need to pray for Carlos next door. Carlos is a mechanic living next door to our house. And I said, why do we need to pray for Carlos? And Annabelle looked at me with this look of worry. And she said, Dad... And she said, Dad, you know what happens if you smoke? And I said, apparently they cut your toes off. And she says, and you know what happens then? I said, what's that? And she says, if they cut your toes off, you can't do ballet. My little 4-year-old, or she's now 5-year-old, has a bug with her where she worries about everything and anything. I know where she gets it. From me. You know, I worry about things as we all do. Now, when you're a kid, it's okay to worry. You know, you're worried about, oh, do I get Fruit Loops today? Or do we have Nutri-Grain? Are South Sydney going to win the comp this year? Or are the Newtown Jets going to win? Some of you don't even know who the Newtown Jets are. But when you're a kid, you can worry about stuff and it doesn't really make a difference. However, when we get older, the idea of worry and the trouble with worry is it can debilitate us in thinking and acting and performing and living out God's will. You know, in our world now, we are all familiar with the worry that's going on. Just a few things as I was thinking about this message. Collectively, as a society, we worry about things like the financial crisis. Will I have any super left? How am I going to make it financially? How will I make those mortgage repayments? And we are steeped in worry. There's international terrorism. We grow up, and particularly those of us who have been overseas, or maybe you're considering and praying about overseas mission, and you worry about, well, if I go to this country, will I be safe? Will my children be safe? And we worry. We have the swine flu pandemic. You can't even turn on your computer or the TV without people waving their hands around in the last couple of days. Worry, worry, worry. Is that going to affect you? Is that going to affect me? And lo and behold, even pirates are back on the scene. And people are worried about it. Collectively, as a culture, we are steeped in worry, but I want to take it a little more personally. You see, I too worry. I worry about all sorts of things. Will my children grow up to love Jesus? Will my children be safe at their schools? I am worried that this Friday, when I go for a blood test to see how or to make sure that I'm in remission for cancer, I get worried every time I have those tests. What is it that you worry about? Some of you, in God's will, are going to be graduating in 7 months. And at night you don't sleep because you don't know what you're going to be doing. And worry can gnaw away at your soul. Some of us perhaps are single, and we are worried about whether God has somebody special for us that we might enjoy life with. And that can cause us consternation and worry. Others of you don't know how you're going to even pay this year. Some of you might be even asking questions. I'm not sure whether I'm really fit for ministry. And you worry, worry, worry. Friends, Jesus was well aware of our need to learn about worry. In fact, in Luke Gospel chapter 12, which we're looking at today, he is going to answer this question for us today. How can we overcome worry? How can we overcome worry? That is, how can we move past this debilitating thought process that hinders us and eats away at our soul? Well, to answer that, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is going to give us teaching where he's going to give us, if we were to imagine it as a coin, he's going to give us a negative side of the coin, a prohibition against worry, and then on the other side, he's going to give us a positive exhortation. So let's first of all meander our way down, and let's look at the negative prohibition Jesus gives about worry and then how that applies to us in his positive exhortation. Well, as we turn to Luke, if you were here last week, you'll remember that Jesus was quite strong in addressing Pharisees with a series of woes, and he was pounding into them, but then knowing that his disciples too would succumb to the same sort of pressures, he turned from the woes of the Pharisees to exhort his disciples. Here in chapter 12, we have something similar. In the verses before this, a parable is told, and someone in the crowd who's a greedy guy says, "Jesus, I want you to be judge. Tell my brother to divide the money with me." And after giving a short teaching on greed, Jesus now does what he so often does in the Gospels. He moves from rebuking somebody outwardly to turning to his closest followers and say, "You guys need to be aware and you need to be careful of this." In this context, he moves from greed to the issue of worry. One commentator talks about this and says that greed can never get enough, but worry is about being afraid that you might not have enough. And here the disciples don't seem to be concerned about greed and owning houses and dividing money, but Jesus is well aware that they, like us, wrestle with this thing of worry or anxiety. So in chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus begins by talking to his disciples, and in these verses, verses 22 to 30, he gives us a prohibition. If I could summarize it this way, what is Jesus trying to teach in these eight verses that open up this section? I think his prohibition is simple. Don't worry about temporary treasures. It's very simple here. Don't worry about temporary treasures. Look at how it begins in verse 23. He says, "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes." A little earlier, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink." Later on, he'll wrap up this passage in verse 29 with this same exhortation. "Don't set your heart on what you will eat or drink." Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Don't worry. This is the command Jesus is giving to us. Well, why should we not worry? There's a lot of bad things going on. There's a lot of anxiety in our life. Well, Jesus gives us two reasons here as the passage unfolds. The first reason is this: God is going to take care of things. Look at verses 24 and 27, 29. Jesus, like a good preacher, will take a truth and he will illustrate it vividly in his own ministry. He started off by telling us not to worry about life, what you will eat, about your body, and what you will wear. So he's going to talk about the body, and then he's going to talk about clothes. And to illustrate it, he has two statements where he says, "Consider this." And he uses two illustrations to highlight or elucidate that point that he is making. And the first is, God will look after your body. Look at what it says. "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, and they have no storeroom barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds?" Now, in the ancient world, this is the only time this term raven turns up in the New Testament. These were just a common bird. Okay, they were. I read a commentary and it said that they were the least respected of the birds. I'm like, is there a sliding scale here? You know, the parrots are very respected. Okay, but the ravens were a common bird. They were a black bird. They just sort of meandered about. And his point here is they don't work. They've got no job in agriculture, yet God feeds them. God looks after them. God takes care of them. Here's the point. If God does this with these common birds, which ironically in Judaism were unclean, if he looks after these unclean, insignificant, lowest on the totem pole birds, how much more is he going to care for you? Don't worry. Don't worry about your body, he says to us. But he gives us a second consider statement a little bit further. And here he's going to address, don't worry about your clothes. Look at what he says. "Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Here, Jesus is the nature man. He's got the green thumbs. And he looks around and he says, let's look at nature. Let's look at the flower, the lily. Now, this is typical of biblical scholarship. Jesus makes a pretty straightforward statement. It says, consider the lilies. And what do you find in scholarly circles? This question. Is the lily the autumn crocus? Is it the Turk's cap? Is it the anemone? I don't even know what that is. Is it the iris, the martagon lily, or the gradiolus? People waste ink on this stuff, but Jesus' point actually doesn't matter. The point is, look at the flower. Okay, I don't know much about flowers. I do the mowing out the back, and if it's growing, I mow over it. Okay, and if it's a good one, it'll grow back, all right? But Jesus evidently picks out a beautiful flower and says, look at that. Wow, isn't God's creation amazing? If God cares for that flower, and then he goes on and says, and if he even cares for the grass, and here he uses flower and grass synonymously. And the picture is, these things don't even last. You know, the grass, it's thrown into the fire. The grass was used as a fuel back in biblical times, where you'd throw it into the furnace to keep the fire going. Recently, Tim Silverman moved house and he's run out of room at his new house, so he offered whether I would like to look after his whippersnipper and lawnmower. And I thought, man, that makes me sound really masculine. I want a lawnmower. And so he gave it to me. And what I discovered is that you mow over the lawn and you mow over it again. You do it nice and short so you don't have to do it very often. But the grass grows back. It's here one moment, but then when I get my hands on that lawnmower, it's gone. The life of grass is very short. It's insignificant. And Jesus says, look, think about your life. Think about your concerns. And know that God will take care of things. He will take care of food just like he does for the unclean bird. But also he'll take care of your clothes. These are the bread and butter of our lives. What we eat, what we wear, how we live. And his point is simple. If God will look after these transitory flowers, how much more will he look after you? Why should we not worry? Because God will take care of things. But there's a second reason he gives, and look again, verse 25 here and 26. Between his two illustrations, he adds this statement. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And here his second reason is quite simple. Worry is absolutely useless. It doesn't accomplish anything. If you are here today and you are worried about whether you will get married, let's say this doesn't work, but let's say in 10 years, if you knew in 10 years from today you would get married, how would you live for the next 10 years? Would you live relaxed and say, well, I've got 10 years, I'm going to go about my business, or would you worry? You see, worrying is useless. If you're going to get married in 10 years, you worrying for the next 10 years is not going to contribute to anything. And Jesus says here, it's not going to add an hour to your life. Some of you will note that in the footnotes of your Bible, it says a cubit. Now, they say it's not going to add a cubit, and a cubit's 18 inches. And people are saying, well, what kind of image or metaphor is that? Is God saying, you know, you can't add 18 inches to your height? People like me, I'd appreciate that. But there's a bit of a discrepancy here, but people think that he's got the idea of a cubit or a measurement, not in terms of height, but in terms of length. And the idea is you can't, by worrying, make your life go longer. So you need to trust your God. You need to stop worrying. You know, I worry. When I was being treated for a tumour just inside my sinus, one of the things that I'm a real chicken at, we all have fears and anxieties and different things, but for me, one of the big ones is claustrophobia. I don't like tight spaces or enclosed areas. And so when they would put me in those MRI machines and those other scanning things, that really wrecked me. Okay, what was particularly disturbing for me and uncomfortable for me was due to the location of the tumour. I remember having to lay down on a machine where they gave me radiation and they had to make a mask for me. And the mask was hard and they cut some little eye holes in it so I could see. but they would bolt my head down to a table every day with a hard mask. And I would have to breathe out of a little tube for 3 or 4 minutes while they would give me radiation. Now, 3 or 4 minutes is not a long time. But if you suffer from fear and anxiety and claustrophobia, that seemed like an eternity to me. But every day I would go in, and every day my heart would be pounding when I'd get on the table. And I'd be asking these worrying questions. I haven't seen that staff worker. What if they get chatting to somebody out in the hallway? Every time they give me radiation, I'd walk out and the big metal doors would close. What if the machine breaks down and they can't open the doors? I'm going to be stuck with a pipe in my throat. And I'd sit there and my heart would pound and pound. And after about a week of this, I realized worry is useless. Worrying about something that's out of your control does not help the situation. And so I went back to the Psalms, and I remember the great depth that I found and the goodness I found in God as I would lay there on that table, just recite and reflect on God's goodness in the Psalms. But I discovered pretty early on, worry is useless. Jesus says you can't add a single hour to your life by doing it. If you're graduating in 7 months and you're constantly gnawing away at night saying, what am I going to do? It's not going to help. He is going to give us a positive exhortation on how we should approach it here a bit further, but his prohibition here is that don't worry about temporary treasure. Don't worry about your existing experience. God will take care of you. Worry is useless. What's the positive exhortation? Let's keep moving through the passage here. After repeating his sentiment, his prohibition in verse 29, where he says, don't set your hearts on what you will eat or drink, don't worry about it, he then moves on to give a positive thing, starting in verse 31. It says, the pagans, they run after these things, and God knows that you need them, but verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. If the negative prohibition is don't worry about temporary treasure, here in these verses, the positive exhortation, the positive side of the coin, is trust God by seeking eternal treasures. Trust God by seeking eternal treasures. Here there's going to be a comparison. When we have worry, when we have concern, often we are doing what? We are looking inward for solutions to our problem. We are looking primarily at those events around us, and we are looking inward, working out how we will solve them. What Jesus will give us here is a paradigm that is quite different. He will say, rather than looking inward and rather than focusing on our immediate circumstances, we are rather to focus upward as we focus on God's kingdom, and we are to focus outward on the needs of others. He says here, seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Look at what it says about the Father. He is reluctant to give you his kingdom. He begrudgingly gives you his kingdom. Because you worry so much, he'll give you his kingdom. No, the Father is pleased. He delights. How much more kind of statement is given here. He is pleased to pour out his blessings on those who will honour him as the King. Friends, the exhortation here is for us to seek eternal treasure and eternal values that lie in the kingdom. One of the challenges for some of you is that when you're considering a ministry and you're considering a mission board, often the temptation is to think, which will be best and most comfortable for my family? Which will be the easiest for me to adapt to? Which ones will be me, 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 me? And ironically, even though we're seeking to serve the Lord, we often have an eye to what is best for me and my family or myself. And we have this inward focus. Perhaps a better focus would be saying, I'm praying about a ministry. Which ministry would my gifts and my training best contribute to eternal things such as God's kingdom and his people? Friends, the temptation will be for you to look to security and look for security in your own means. And that can even happen in ministry. Jesus says, don't worry about that. Seek first my kingdom. He says, sell your possessions. The idea here, sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Here he explains that when you delight in God's kingdom, he is pleased to bless you. He is pleased to pour out and to grant you his kingdom blessings. A purse that will not wear out. My wife and I, several years ago, we were in a similar boat. We were going to America and we said, oh, how are we going to do that? I was in a ministry where I didn't receive a salary. It was just whatever came in. And I remember my wife and I thinking, how will God provide for us? And as a newly married couple, we decided to give generously. We made a commitment and we were honouring that, even though we were saving up money to go to the States to study. And we needed $28,000 at the time, which was like 96 million Australian. And yet we said, you know what, we are going to obey. We are going to invest in kingdom things. So we did that financially. We did that with our time. And it was like the storehouse of heaven just opened up, and out of God's window of heaven, they're just blessing rain down on us. So we would have a couple take us out for dinner one night, a young Tamil couple. I'd preach at this Tamil church in New South Wales, out in Maryland, three times. And this couple got in contact with us a month after our wedding and said, we'd like to take you out for dinner. A younger couple than my wife and I. And we thought, oh no, they're going to ask for marriage advice. We've only been married a month. We didn't know them. And she introduced herself at the dinner, Ruby. And Ruby said to me, you know what, I've heard you preach three times. My husband's heard you preach once. And we just wanted to give you a small wedding gift. We're like, man, that is so nice. And so they gave us a little envelope and we had dinner there at Betty's Soup. And we went our own ways and we got home. My wife opened up the card to find a check for several thousand dollars. Over a period of years, that couple has been a wonderfully generous couple to us. And as we went out to serve God the best that we could, and we wanted to keep his eternal perspective, God said, I am going to bless you. Don't worry about it. I will provide. Friends, when you consider a ministry and you consider you're worried about your spouse, you're worried about your finances, remember that God wants to bless you. But what he wants you to do is stop looking inwardly and worrying and start looking outwardly and upwardly at his kingdom values and his people. When you do that and you seek eternal treasure, this is a great thing. He says, moth will not destroy it. Now, we don't have too many moths around in our house these days, which is good. But even the finest of fabrics can be destroyed by a moth. He says, your treasure in heaven, there won't be a thief in sight. You know, last year we were living in Glebe. We were only there a couple of years. Our car got broken into five times. Our house got robbed one day when we were at swimming lessons and they nicked my computer. I still pray in precatory psalms. No, but you know what? Living, you feel violated when somebody comes and takes that which is yours. But here Jesus offers us a prohibition against worry. Don't worry, God will provide. But then he gives us a positive reason why. Trust God by seeking eternal treasures. There, when you serve the Lord and when you serve his agenda, you will not be robbed of that joy, neither in this life nor in the life to come. Friends, I don't know what eats away at you. It could be your children. It could be your ministry. It could be your marital status. It could be what grades you're going to get in class. All of these things often come because we are looking inward. The exhortation here for us is to seek eternal treasure by trusting God. Relinquish and release those and watch God actively be involved in your life. You know, one of the things that my wife, I remember when we were studying together in the States, she came home from class and she said, oh, I did such and such on an exam. I said, that's great. And she said, oh, I was talking to somebody else and they got this grade. And I said to her, you know what? I said, I will give you, I know this is Malcolm Ed Cheapskate, I said, I'll give you $100 at the end of semester if you don't share with one other person what grade you got on something. Because you know what? I discovered, I've been a student for many moons, that students, often we worry about trivial things. Nobody's ever asked me what my grade was in any ministry I've been in. And yet for some of us, it chews us up and it consumes us because inwardly we are concerned about what people think, or inwardly we think that our success is measured on that. God says, don't worry about it. God will take care of you. Be diligent, yes. But recognize the things that really last are not your grades. They are not your houses. They are the eternal things. Invest in that. Trust God by seeking eternal treasure. Don't worry about those things that are temporary. Friends, this was really echoed home to me as we were preparing to study and go into Bible college. When I was in an itinerant ministry 10 years ago with Ambassadors for Christ. My ministry was quite simple. At the time when I started the ministry, I was a young single bloke, and I would go do camps, conferences, wherever, whatever. I just had a great time. And as a young single bloke, it was an ideal kind of lifestyle. I was out there, some people at home on Saturday night feeling lonely. I was out there speaking at some crazy youth camp. It was awesome. But I remember during that time, as I was going out there, I was worried when I got married, because I said, now that I'm married, up until now, I've never had a salary in ministry. It's just been whatever a church gives me, whatever supporters give me, that's it. And I began to worry. And I thought, well, I tried talking my wife out of marrying me for a start. I said, look, we're not going to have this and that. And she still said yes. But I began to worry as a husband. How will I provide? And worry began to gnaw at my soul. And so I made Malcolm provisions. A friend contacted me from a large church that's in the northern parts of Sydney. And he said to me, Malcolm, I'm going overseas. I'd like you to, could you fill the pulpit? And I said, oh, okay. It's a good-sized church. I thought, well, that'll pay the bills for a week. No worries. Put it on the calendar. About 20 minutes later, the secretary in the offices where I was working at said, oh, we've got a gentleman on the line, and he's got kind of an unusual request. Could you talk with him? I said, sure. A gentleman gets on the line, a gentleman from Granville, who was of Tongan descent. And this Tongan gentleman said to me, brother, can you preach the gospel at my son's birthday? And I thought, okay, that's kind of an unusual request, but he sounded really genuine. And normally I'd sort of weigh up, you know, is this strategic? Is this a helpful thing? And as I listened to the sincerity of this guy, I said, you know what? Why not? And I looked at it and I put it in my calendar, and it was the night before I was preaching at this large church. I thought, what am I going to do? But I said, why not? The guy seems sincere. A week before it was time to preach, I rang the church just to find out about the audience and what I was doing. And as I spoke with the Tonga gentleman, I said, tell me about your son's birthday party. What do you want me to do? He said, my son is 21 years old and was released from prison last week. He said, we are throwing a party for him because we want to demonstrate to him that we love him. And it was like a prodigal son story. And my heart broke, and I felt about this small. I said, brother, I'll come. And so I got there, and there was a handful of Tongan Christians and about 120 other people smoking, drinking the night away, and the birthday boy. Presents line up on the wall, the big pig being roasted. It was great. And then it was time for me to do some ministry, so they brought a chair out, and literally they put the chair down, the birthday boy sat in it, and I stood 2 metres away from it. And I preached the gospel. And the people were very respectful, and it was a good evening, and I had some good dialogues. But before we left, they started distributing presents. And in the Tonga culture, we discovered they don't just give presents to the birthday boy. You see, they began giving a gift to the chef. They began giving a gift to some friends who brought the cars. And then all of a sudden, they began bringing gifts to my wife and I. And I was in a ministry where you'd give 10% sort of your ministry for the admin cost, but they gave me a basket of fruit. How do you divide 10 cents of a kiwi fruit or a mango? I wasn't sure, but I was really impressed. I thought, man, I would have come here anyway. You don't need to give me a basket of fruit, but they brought me a basket of fruit. They then brought me another basket, and in that basket was men's aftershave, women's perfume, all sorts of soaps. I thought, man, this is a bit over the top. Then they brought me another basket with bedspreads, pillowcases, sheets, and I was embarrassed. Then they brought another basket, with it an envelope, and my wife and I thought, we dare not even open this. We got into our car and we went home feeling this small. We opened it up and there were several hundred dollars. You know what? I preached the next day at a large church where I thought would provide my needs. I got to the end of the sermon, over 500 people there in that evening service, shook the hand of one of the pastors. They gave me a little envelope. My wife opened it up later on, $35. Friends, it was a reminder to me. In fact, it was a good wake-up call for me. Don't worry about your provisions. I will provide them. It's not about your genius. It's not about your worry. It's not about your efforts. Don't worry about your personal treasures. I will take care of them. Worrying is useless. Rather, do the right thing. Focus on eternal treasure that will last. Do that by trusting God. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning you tell us not to worry about our lives, what we'll eat, or what about our body, what we'll wear, because life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Help us to seek your kingdom because we know these things will be given to us as well. Help us not to worry about temporary treasure, but rather to seek eternal treasures by investing in your kingdom values. Aid us to overcome the futility of worry. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.